Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now and we just thank you for this time of worship. Lord, we thank you that we can reflect on the light that you bring to this world. Lord, we love reflecting on how you gave up so much for us and the ways that you've blessed us. Lord, I just ask as we enter this time of studying your word that you will be with us. Help these words to reach our heart, to connect with us, and through your spirit to move and to guide us in the things that you'd have us to know and the things that you'd have us to learn. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen. All right, so we're picking up again in Mark chapter 4, and we talked about the parable of the sower, and we looked at how people just respond differently to the gospel, right? Some people, they toss it out as soon as they hear it. Satan's working in their hearts and saying, no good, get rid of it. We see that there are some people who become passionate about Christ. They see the message and they're ready to jump on it. And then when hardships come, they steer clear. They move away. We saw how some people believe in Jesus, but life becomes more important than their relationship with Christ. And so the things of this earth kind of choke out what God's trying to do. And how for those who hear the word and accept it, which we talked about means not only just saying, yes, it's true, but putting it into practice, truly accepting it, that God is going to perform wonderful things and move them mightily. So as we look at that, I want to kind of come back to Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, because what happened is Jesus preaches this parable and nobody got it. You know, that's got to be the hardest thing for a preacher. You stand up, you prepare, you get ready, you share it, and everybody's like, crickets. You know, and the people that you thought would get it, they're like, help me out with this one. You know, I'm a fisherman, not a farmer. What are we getting at here? And so Jesus is talking to his disciples now. They're off alone. And what he says is, we'll pick up in verse 10. It says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, the thing that really stood out to me about this in particular is the idea that he told them that the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to them. It's been given to you. And the first thing that I thought is, wow, knowledge puffs up, right? We see that's true in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that it tells us that knowledge puffs up. Gossip's a big problem for one reason. People want to be in the know, right? Like, we like knowledge. We like knowing things. We want to be able to understand what's going on around us. You know, when I was younger, I was really, really into politics. Now I'm mildly into politics. You know, you get older, you get a little jaded. I still try and keep up, but man, I knew everything that was going on. I could tell you what bills were being passed. I could tell you what the president was doing. I could tell you everything that was going on in politics. And I loved that I was that guy. I loved that when people had questions, I was the person that they came to because they knew I would know what was going on. And they'd come to me and tell me about a world event. Oh, yeah, this is what's happening, and these are the things. And I just loved it. I loved being that knowledge guy. But when we have knowledge, we have a temptation to feel puffed up, don't we? Like, I know something you don't know. Let me tell you how smart I am. Right? And we kind of talked about that in our Sunday school class today about, you know, how how pride puffs up and how it makes us arrogant and how we just get this mindset like we know something. And so that makes knowledge dangerous, doesn't it? Knowledge outside of context is a very, very dangerous thing. And the reality is that if we were to read this passage, okay, and this is why it's so important that we always understand that the gospel is a whole. Amen? We don't read one passage and decide what it says. We look at everything that the Bible has to say on a topic before we start building our ideas about who God is and what God is doing. Because if I read this passage and I see the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, woo, winner, winner, chicken dinner. I'm the guy. I have the secrets to the kingdom of heaven. Do you realize that in the early church, this was an issue? There was a group of people called Gnostics. And they were called Gnostics because they said that they had extra divine revelation. Very similar to what Joseph Smith did with the Mormon church of, yeah, your Bible's good, but God told me a little extra. I got the side piece here. I got the Book of Mormon. And so there's this temptation for people to want that more knowledge. Oh, maybe they got more knowledge. I can't tell you how many people have come to me and said, well, John, why shouldn't the Gnostic Gospels be included in the Bible? Well, the apostles said they shouldn't be. They said they're heretical. And then, honestly, when you go and you look at the earliest dated documents, it's long after the teachers. If you have questions about what the Gnostic Gospels are, talk to me after. I'll explain it to you, okay? It's not important to the sermon, but it's something to understand that people have this sensation of wanting that extra knowledge, right? And it can cause us to become so puffed up, and we start thinking like, man, I've got the gospel. I've got this, I got what you need, and you don't even have any clue. I am so special because I have this knowledge. There's another sad reality to this. You know, I had a coworker who followed after the Calvinistic line of thinking and the belief that that we are all just predestined to either be saved or predestined to be lost. There's nothing you can do. God either chose you or he didn't choose you. And so you're either a part of this saved group or you're a part of this lost group, and you just better hope that God reaches down and grabs you. You just better hope he plucks you out of this fire. And the sad thing about this is that I'm reaching out to my coworkers and I'm trying to show them the love of Christ. And she walks up to me and she goes, John, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Wait, what? I don't know what happened to your Bible, but in mine, Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Share this faith with everyone. Let everyone know. You know, I don't know what happened to her Bible, but mine in John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. Isn't that everybody? That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But there are people out there that think that God's chosen certain ones and cast certain ones out, and they miss the point. They become puffed up. It's so sad that when a representative of Jesus Christ, someone who believes in him, walks around going, swine, I'm up here, you're down there. I hope Jesus reaches out to you. If he does, come talk to me. But until then, I'm up here and you're down here. Sad. It's so, so sad. I hope no one here believes that. I hope that what you've been taught and what has been given to you is clear enough to you that you know for a fact with all of your heart that everyone is meant to be saved. All of us were predestined to be saved. Some of us will choose it. That's the only difference. Is in our heart, making that commitment to Jesus Christ. But you know, I see another way that we can become puffed up with knowledge and isolated. And it happens. You know, a guy, he wrote a book called They Like Jesus But Not the Church. Talked about how he got caught in the Christian bubble. That's how he described it. So he's a pastor for a church up in San Jose. And what he realized is that everybody he knew was a Christian. Everybody he knew. Like, in his church, the person who cut his hair, Christian, lady from church. Everybody he interacted with was a believer. And all of a sudden, he started thinking, like, wait a second. Where's this world that Jesus was talking about? And so he politely told his barber, can't come to you anymore. And he went out and found somebody who was not a believer to cut his hair so that he could build a relationship. He started, instead of doing his sermons in his office, he went to the coffee shop. And he'd sit down and talk a Bible out in front of everybody, and he would talk to anybody that wanted to talk about Jesus. And that bubble started shrinking. And he started looking and going, oh, you know, these people don't have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with Christianity. They have a problem with people who they feel like don't love them, don't notice them, who they feel like they think they're above them. And I don't think any of us try to be that way. But we can get in that position by, if all we do is spend all of our time with believers, if all we do is spend all of our time listening to Christian musics and sermons and things like that, we can end up missing that there are people out there that need the light of Jesus. Now, don't mistake me. I'm not telling you to be unequally yoked. The Bible says do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, okay? I'm not telling you all of a sudden abandon church and go be that lone wolf that's out there trying to reach everybody. We should be doing this together. Should be a part of what we do. Jesus didn't send people out alone, did he? He sent them out in pairs. You go out there together, strengthen each other, and share this message, okay? And so knowledge has the ability to puff up. But Jesus wanted them, as he was talking to them, to understand that this message was not supposed to be a part of a secret club, okay? Jesus didn't share the secrets of the kingdom of heaven with the apostles and his disciples so that they could sit around and whisper about how awesome they were. The knowledge of the kingdom was meant to be shared. That's our second point. The knowledge of the kingdom is meant to be shared. In Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, it says, he said to them, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears, let them hear. So I love how Jesus picks something so completely ridiculous. Would you ever, ever, ever think about, you're sitting there in your living room, and you're going, wow, it's dark in here. You know what I should do? I should put a lamp on the floor. I'm just going to take a basket and cover it. Much better. It's absurd. It doesn't make any sense. And the thing is, like, I want you guys to understand just how important light is. Light is so, so, so very valuable. Have any of you ever been in a dark cavern? You ever done like the deep cavern things and then the tour guide tells you, lights off, please. And it gets pitch black. Do you realize that in Genesis 1, light was the first thing that God brought into order? Light. Very first thing. It's a lot of cool things we need, right? We need water, right? We need plant life. We need things to sustain our body. But before any of that, before anything else was created, light was at the forefront. Do you realize that in the temple and the tabernacle that God told them to establish, to set up lamps in the holy place, set up lamps and light them? And that represented the relationship of the children of Israel with God. And it was important. The priests were to go every day and tend those lamps, make sure that the oil was there, make sure that they were lit. And do you realize that the celebration of Hanukkah, which is actually the only Jewish festival that is not biblical, had to do with those lights? They were at war, and they didn't have any oil. And these lights that were in the temple, they're like, we don't know how we're going to keep them going. We don't have enough oil. We can't keep them going. And that was what created Hanukkah, is miraculously those lamps didn't go out. They didn't have enough oil, and they just kept burning. Light's pretty important, huh? Most importantly, in 1 John 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Well, I guess that's why light's important, huh? He shines among us. See, light was not meant to be hidden. It's not meant to be hidden, and we all know that. We all recognize that. It's something that's meant to be put everywhere, to be seen by all. You know, Jesus, when he was telling the parables of the kingdom, in Luke 15, verse 8, tells the parable of the woman who lost a coin. He says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? How's she going to find that coin? You guys ever had an experience? I'm sure I'm the only one that this has ever happened to. You lose something and you think, must have got kicked under the couch. And so you just like kneel down and you look under the couch and you're like, I don't see anything under there. And you go about your way and you're like, well, it's lost. Well, and then the intelligent person in my relationship goes and gets a flashlight after I go, sweetie, I can't find. And what does she do? It's right there. I looked there. I didn't see. Why? It was dark. I needed that light. I needed something to shine through. I don't know. I'll get back to you on that one. We need light. Light illuminates. It brings everything into focus. And that is what Jesus is for our life. See, this is not something new. You know, Jesus, God's word being light, what he's talking about, how the gospel has the ability to impact people's lives, when he's talking about how people respond to it and how it grows, it's not new. In Psalm 119, verse 105, and I'm sure you guys have sang the song at one point, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? God is the light. He's the one that provides direction. He clarifies. He gives direction to who we are. And he wanted his disciples to understand more than anything, you need this light. You need this light, and this light needs to shine out to others. You know, the sad thing is, we hide our light, don't we? We hide our light. Why do we teach our kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! Why do we teach our kids that? We want their light to shine. We want them to know that we're not supposed to hide the gospel. We're not supposed to hide the love of Jesus. We're not supposed to feel like we're better than other people because we have the secrets of the kingdom. We're supposed to know that that is the place we go to share the hope of our world. The final thing, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, as he was helping them to understand the need of these parables, as he was helping them to understand the power of the light, was that the kingdom message is meant to be applied. The kingdom message is meant to be applied to their lives. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, he said, "Consider carefully what you hear." He continued, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more." The measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. You see, we all recognize that in order to get better at something, we have to apply ourselves to it, right? Like, I don't care, you could be the most physically talented person in the world. You might be the person that picks up a basketball the first time and goes, "Psh!" But if you want to get better, you have to practice, don't you? You have to put it into application. You have to spend time dribbling. You have to spend time. You have to pay attention, you know? I can still hear my coaches as a kid, "John, bend your knees, elbow in, get that backspin, make sure you follow through." All of those things are important, right? If you want to grow, if you want to get better, if you want to improve, you have to put into it, don't you? And so Jesus is telling them, look, the measure that you put the kingdom into you, the amount that you put into the kingdom is going to be given back to you. Is that all? I turn into an infomercial. Wait, that's not all. You get more. You get more. You see, the power of this message is that if we want to be disciples of Christ, if we want to be people who follow Jesus, who walk in his ways, we have to put our time and energy into Jesus. We have to be reading his word. We have to be praying. We have to be studying. We have to crave Jesus. You know, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 119. It's so super long. Like, if you go and read it, oh my goodness, it's going to take you a minute. It is long, okay? But I want to read to you just verses 10 through 18 because it taps into what we need to be about. It says, "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes, that I may see the wonderful things in your law." Boy, can you just hear the hunger in that? Like, man, he wants it. He wants God. He wants Jesus. He wants a relationship. This is not somebody who's like, you know, got parents and he's going, "Yeah, Dad. Okay, if that's what you want." No, he's like, "I love you, and I want to be what you want me to be. I want your heart. I want to be focused fully and completely on just being like you." See, the thing that's most powerful about our faith is that it's so completely different from human nature. You know, I've been, over the past couple weeks, I've been doing swim lessons with JJ, you know, been trying to, we want him to be able to swim. We live near a pond and, you know, there's a pool and I don't want him to drown, you know. So I was going through swim lessons with him and I found that swimming is kind of like faith. Because, you know, for us as human beings, when we feel out of control, what do? Panic, right? We tense up. We try and take control. And the more you fight in the water, what happens? You sink. You go under. When you relax, loosen your muscles, right up to the top. And I just see, I'm like looking at my faith as my son is like there next to my ear going, okay, Dad, I'm good. I'm good. And then as soon as I pull my head back, oh, no! And that's how it feels when God is close. When I feel his presence, I'm like, okay, Dad. Okay, you got me. Oh, no, I don't feel you anymore. And we jerk and we react. And the beauty of God is that our faith is not about us taking control. The more we grip on, the more we get tight, the more we pull in, the less he has room to move in us. The less he has the ability to guide us, to give us peace, to take us through the process of where we need to go. And so this is the beauty of this message, is that when we accept it, we basically accept surrender and we say, God, I want you more than anything. I want you to lead my life. I want you to guide me. I want to trust in you that I don't have to worry. I don't have to be in fear. I don't have to feel anxious about everything that's going on in my life. I can just let go. And you're going to let me float. You're going to rise me to the top of all of the chaos. And that's the peace that comes in Jesus. Thing is, he continues on. Because this parable cuts both ways. You see, in Mark chapter 4, verse 25, it says, whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. I love focusing on the positive. And I hope most of the time in my life that focusing on the positive helps people to do things in a positive way. But the reality is, of life is that there is good and bad consequences, aren't there? We know this. Do the right thing, good things happen. Make bad choices, bad things happen. You know? If I spend my life for my own selfish ambition, I reap that, don't I? I reap loneliness. I reap pain. I reap sorrow. All of those things are realities. And God points out the realities to us, and a lot of times people look and go, well, that's just mean. Okay, so if I tell you you're about to get hit by a bus and ask you to stop, and you get hit by a bus, who's the mean person? I loved you too much not to tell you, right? Whoa, don't do that. That bus is going to hit you. That's going to hurt. It's probably going to take your life. And Jesus has the heart to tell us, if you're with me, you are with me. And I will bless you. To those who have been given more, who have, more will be given. You have the kingdom in you? If you have Jesus Christ in your life, boy, look out. There's blessings coming. I'm not talking about a perfect life. I'm not talking about you're not going to have any more pain or sorrows. God is not going to get you that new Corvette you've been wanting all your life when you give your heart to Jesus. But you're going to have peace. You're going to have a tap directly into the line of life. But if you don't, even what you have will be taken from you. You see, life can be hard. I know, looking out in this room and knowing your stories, life has been very hard to some of you. Life's been hard to me. I'm not going to pretend like that's not true. I'm not going to minimize your pain. But the reality is no matter how bad your life has been, there's always been good. There has always been good. You woke up. for however many years you've been on the face of this planet, you are able to breathe and to move. You obviously have food to eat or you would not be alive. You have a place to sleep or you would be going crazy. God has been good. But the greatest gift he has given all mankind while here on earth is hope. That no matter how bad your life is, no matter how much you've been through, no matter how much you've struggled, that until the day that your life loses breath, you have hope of finding Jesus. You have hope of having a relationship with him. A hope of eternal life. All of that goes the day that our breath leaves our body. No more chances, no more opportunities, no matter what different theological beliefs are taught, no one can pray you out of hell. No one can take away the consequences of the choices of trying to earn it on our own. It's just the truth. It's the reality of it. God is telling us, if you come with me, there's blessing. If you don't, even what you have is going to be taken away. That breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. How many people do we know that are going to have the good things that they have taken away? It's not a message that was meant. We have the secrets of the kingdom. You know, like we talked about last week, Peter told us, like the prophets wanted to know what we know. The angels wanted to understand what we now understand, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he came to this earth fully God and fully man. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried in the grave and he rose again to a new life so that anybody who sought God could have a relationship with him. But that message isn't meant to be just for us. It's not our secret club. We don't get a secret handshake and cool jackets. We get to share this message with the world because there is a world out there that needs it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for your Son. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that he's given us. I thank you that he came to prepare us to understand the truth. And that while parables and things of such nature were confusing, that he wasn't trying to keep people from finding you, that he was working to reveal these things, that he was using us as messengers. He wanted truth to ring out, that he didn't want us to hide your word away, to tuck it away. He wanted us to put it right out front. He wanted us to share it with anyone and everyone. Lord, the parable of the sower doesn't talk about waiting until you're on the good soil to scatter. It's just throw the seed. Lord, I pray that we will be a people that will throw the seed. I pray that we will be a people who, you know, no matter what kind of resistance we get, no matter what kind of kickback, that we still love people enough to love on them, to share you first through our actions and our life, and to follow it up with your message of hope. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who has not given their life to you, that today would be that day. I pray that today would be the day that they recognize that they can put their full and complete trust in you. That the only thing that is holding back is that the enemy is casting seeds of doubt and fear. But that they can trust you. That you're a good, good Father. That your love is deep and abounding and great. And that all you want is to hold them in your embrace. Lord, I pray that all those who are here who have not made a commitment to you will be ready to make that commitment, that they'll die to themselves, be buried with you in baptism, and rise to walk in a new life. And Lord, I pray that we, as a church family, embrace them. We hold them tight and that we love them deeply. I thank you for your love for us, and I pray that we will share it with others. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.